I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Last week, I need to begin with an apology to a grandchild. I've got a lot of apologies I should probably make through the years, but last week, I blamed the disappearance of my sermon notes on a grandchild. Even questioned whether or not they might have eaten it or lost it. You know the old excuse, the dog ate my homework. Well, the dog ate my sermon, or the grandchild ate my sermon, but that, in fact, didn't happen. It's pretty bad when you lost something you never had, when you think you lost something you never had. And so last week, I'm looking at this sermon, I'm turning everything upside down, and then I find out on Tuesday, when I'm talking to Cindy, who is my ministry assistant, about the grandchild that lost my sermon, she said, "You never sent that sermon to me to be printed out." And I said, "What?" I took it out of my briefcase and I laid it on the dresser where I always put it, and it disappeared. And she said, "No, you never gave it to me to be printed out." Now, Mr. Dick Bott told me one time that you're only an adult once, but you get to be a child twice. And he was indicating that he was living in his second childhood. So, and actually that kind of goes along with this sermon this morning about growing and going along through the course of life. So that's one thing. I also want to mention this morning that in the second service, we're going to have a great number of our young people are going to be in here, our youth department. Some of you adults have hosted teenagers all weekend for Disciple Now, and they've had a great time, and we're excited about what God is doing as He's moving in that sector of our church, that part of our church. And then I would encourage you to be back tonight to hear Brother John preach. I'm not preaching tonight because I'm going to be in revival down at Campground Christian Church down south of Meta, 7 miles south of Meta. You're welcome to come down any night this week. It begins tonight at 7, goes through Thursday night at 7, and this is year number 12, the 12th year in a row I've gone to Campground. And we're going to have a great time this week. We always do, with good music and just a lot of fun, and I appreciate those people down there very much. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation," pressure is the word, "worketh patience, standing up, abiding under." That's what that word patience is. When everything is going rough, not going easy, then you're holding up under the load. So he says tribulation works patience, and patience experience, that word experience is a word for character. So we have pressure, we're put under pressure, we're in the pressure cooker, we are abiding, holding up under that pressure, and through the course of all of that, we develop character in our life, which points us to another thing. It points us toward hope, the hope that we have in Christ. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here's where we've been over the last several weeks. We've been talking a lot about Abraham as we came through Romans chapter 4, and how that the just shall live by faith. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So when we open Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." We have, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we are justified. That's justification. That is where God declares us to be righteous. But justification is just part of the story, and you know that this morning. It's just a little bit of the story. He then, in this passage of Scripture, turns from justification to something that the Bible word for it, the big word, theological word for it, is sanctification. It has to do with spiritual growth. And so he says, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. What is he talking about? He's talking about that as you go through life, you are in the middle of a process, but you're also making progress. He's talking about spiritual growth, and that is what sanctification is. Basically, I am justified. Justification is the first thing that happens when you come to know Jesus. Then, while you're walking with Jesus and you're making your way through the journey of life, sanctification is what is taking place in your life. And for some of you this morning, you may even think, well, I'm looking back and I can't see where I'm making a lot of progress. Oh, listen, folks, you're making progress. I promise you. Paul wrote in Philippians that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's not your performing it, it's God performing it. He begins a good work in you, he will perform it. So justification leads into sanctification, which, and then it talks in this passage of Scripture, patience, experience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All of this is which is pointing ahead to the day when we will have glorification. So these are three big words, justification, sanctification, and then someday when we look forward with this hope, believing that God is going to work all this sin out of our life and all this frustration out of our life until the day. This is my hope. This is my ultimate hope that I'm going to be in the presence of God to see Jesus Christ. We shall see his face. That I'm going to be somewhere where there's going to be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more diagnosis of maladies that come into our life, no more discouragement in the course of life, no more breakup of families, no more living in a world where there is terrorism, no more of all the frustration, no more thorns and thistles of life. I'm not going to be making my living by the sweat of my brow there. I'm going to be home with Jesus, and I'm going to be glorified. There's not going to be any more of the suffering that I see in this life. Justification leads us to sanctification. If you know Christ, that's exactly where you are today. Ultimately, it's leading us to glorification. You say, I'm not ready for that glorification yet, but if it were to happen today, you'd say, "Woo! Glory to God. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. I wanted to hang around down there on that old earth for a long time, but all of a sudden, swept up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home." I mean, it's going to be good. But right now, we're in the middle of it. Brother John would say, you doing life? I know for some of you in this building this morning, you're really doing life. Right now, you're in the middle of it. I bring you good news this morning that this life as a Christian is a progressive life. That God has taken us somewhere. About 22, 23 years ago, we had a preacher that actually, when I think about men that have had the greatest influence in my life, there are three that really, really, really stand out. My dad would be, of course, number one. I guess I could say four because my granddad, Schenkel, had a great deal of impact on me. But then Dr. B. Gray Allison, who's president at Mid-America Seminary back there in those days, had a tremendous impact on me, what it meant to be a pastor, how to pastor ought to pastor, how a pastor ought to act, how you ought to behave yourself, how you ought to preach, how you ought to handle the word. And then for a very short period of time, about 9 months, Betty and I were in a church in Memphis, Tennessee, Broadway Baptist Church, where Dr. Bobby Moore was the pastor. Brother Bobby's gone home to be with the Lord. But about 20-plus years ago, Brother Bobby came up here and preached for a few days. And to be around him, if you've been around people in your life that they just drip Jesus? I mean, when you're around them, you want some of it to get on you. And Brother Bobby was one of the godliest men I've ever known. So he preached a sermon here. I don't know if he borrowed it from someone, Brother John. And since Brother Bobby's gone, I guess I could claim it for my own. But that wouldn't be fair. He used seven chairs as an illustration about where we are in our walk with the Lord. And I think that I can say this morning that every person in this building is represented by one of these chairs. Every single one of us. You can't leave here today and say this sermon had nothing to do with me, because it fits everybody that's in this building. This first chair is a chair where an unsaved person is seated. There are some of you that if you had to pick the chair that you sit in, it would be this chair. This is a person that the Bible describes as being dead in their trespasses and sins. And you say, Brother Monty, what do you have to do to get in this chair? Be born. You're just born. I believe in an age of accountability, but I also know that I was born with a sin nature and a tendency to sin and to disobey God and to lie when you should tell the truth. And you see this in our kids, that they're born with a sin. You say, no, my kids are absolutely innocent. Don't give me that. I don't know of a school in this country that gives you a class in cussing, but every little kid will pick it up. If you've ever ridden a school bus, you get a whole lot of education from just riding a school bus. If you've ever driven a school bus, you get a whole lot of education just driving a school bus. My point is that all of us are lost. That's the description before we come to know Christ. You see, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are saved, and there are those that are lost. And every one of us has sat in this chair at some point. So that's what it is. It's to be without Christ, to be dead in our trespass and sin, with no real desire for God, no real longing for God, no real understanding of the things of God. We are blind to the things of God that He does. We are deaf to the words of God that He speaks. We don't understand. We don't have a heart that beats for God. We are just without Christ. That is the description of a lost person. He is without Christ. And every one of us has sat in this chair, and some of you are in here this morning. So you say, what do I have to do to go to hell? Nothing. You just stay in the chair you're in. It's like a person that's in a boat floating down the Niagara River, heading to Niagara Falls. You say, what do you have to do to go over the falls? Nothing. Here's the second chair. Peter, writing in 1 Peter, said, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word. The second chair represents that person that just came to know Christ. You just trusted Jesus. You moved out of chair one into chair number two. And I can tell you that if you've come to know Christ, you will never go back to chair number one. You're not going to lose your salvation. You've just been born again. You've just believed God. Just in a moment, Abraham believed God, and over the next few years, it was counted to him for righteousness. After he completed a course, after he'd attended Welcome to Concord, and after he'd gone through a new members class, it was counted to him for righteousness. No, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I can tell you, it is more of an instantaneous thing than when you were born the first time. You are born again. Woo! Automatically taken out of chair number one, moved into chair number two. Now you have believed God. You're a brand new believer in Jesus Christ. And you may not know much, but you know a little bit. So this is number one. That's a person that doesn't know Christ. This is chair number two. That is a person that's just believed God. This is chair number three. And this is that brand new babe in Christ. Babies. Last weekend when we gathered at our house, we had seven that were six and under. And I'm telling you, Sunday afternoon, Easter afternoon, after I preached three times, it was wild. You say, what'd you do? I took a nap. I turned two fans on, and still the Easter egg hunt out my window woke me up because it gets wild. And you know, we love babies. I do. I'm excited about grandchild number 11 that's going to break the tie between boys and girls in our family. It's going to be a good thing. But the thing about babies are they need a whole lot of care. They don't know a whole lot about a lot of things. They talk, you don't understand it. They babble. They just do, because that's what babies is, baby talk. They will begin to walk, but they're going to fall down. You don't criticize them when they fall down. When a baby falls down, you help them back up, and you say, my goodness, that was a wonderful step. You're doing so well, and you're so happy when a baby begins to take their first step. And when they need to be changed, you hand them to their mother, or you hand them off to their grandmother. It's like, this child needs attention, needs it right now. But you see that they get fed because a baby can't feed themselves, and you see that they get clothed because a baby can't clothe themselves. You see that they got shelter because a baby can't take it. You see that they get changed because they can't change themselves. And when they need to be held, you hold them and you love on them. And so here's a person that they've gotten out of chair number one, and they've gotten into chair number two, and now they're in chair number three, and they're a brand new baby in Christ. Now, there's some things they begin to do. They begin to try to talk to God. They begin to try to read God's word. You point them in the right chair. You put them with the right people. They're going to care for them and watch over them and just kind of let them begin to operate and begin to grow in their walk with the Lord. They know there's some things they should do, like they should be, they have come out of chair one into chair number two, and one of the first things they're going to do as they hit chair number three is they're going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, because that's something they need to do, and they're going to get in Sunday school. Hey, some of you all that are much further advanced, listen, you need to be in Sunday school too. You say, but I know all of that stuff. Yeah, but there are others that don't, so maybe you ought to be teaching them. Maybe you need to be involved in the process with a little bitty baby. So chair number one, the person that is unsaved. Chair number two, a person that believes God. Chair number three, a newborn babe in Christ. Chair number four is what the Bible calls a little child. Now, where does it call it that? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and listen to these words. And John is writing, this is elementary. John is writing something very basic and very elementary. But it gives great description of where we are in our walk with the Lord. He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So, now what do we have here? We have what is described in 1 John chapter 2. As a young child, he says, I write unto you, little children. So it stands to reason we have a babe in Christ, then we have a young child. But then he writes about somebody else. He says, I write unto you, young men. He is writing to those that are strong in their walk with the Lord, and they're in the middle of the battle. Then he says, I write unto you, fathers. But what's he talking about? He's talking about those that have lived their walk with the Lord for a long time, and they've matured, and they've grown to be what they are. So now, a person leaves this position of being a babe in Christ, and now they're growing, and they're coming on along, and now they are a little child. They're a little child. And you say, what do you know, little children? What is the one thing that he says about little children? It is that little children know the one thing they need to know. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So now here's a person, they're young in their walk with Christ. We got a lot of people like that in this congregation. And it's not to say that you know all the fine points of theology or anything like that. You can't describe to me what the third toe of the great beast on his left foot represents. There are many things you don't know, but this one thing you do know. Your sins are forgiven. You're never going back to chair one. Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And I tell you, folks, that's really something. Because once you know your sins are forgiven, you see, the devil is still going to come after you, and he's going to make accusation. He's going to try to pull you down. He's going to try to slow you down. He's going to do all of those things. But when you can say, get thee behind me, Satan, because my sins are forgiven. He likes to play this little game and says, well, what about what you used to be? And what about that time you stole that thing from the candy store? What about that that time you said that bad? What about that time you cheated on that test? What about that time you messed up? What about that time? What about when you were a teenager? You got involved with some stuff you shouldn't have. Or what about when you were an adult? What about that time you tried drugs? What about that time you were strung out on drugs? What about alcohol? What about your moral life? What about that pornography? What about all that stuff that's back there, folks? Let's look back now. Let's look back in the past. And the enemy is always going to try to bring you back to a point to say, you are not worthy to serve him. You are not worthy to serve Jesus. You're not worthy to speak in the church. You're not worthy. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You need to know that. Brother Ron, when he prayed a while ago, was absolutely right. Not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross for our sins and resurrected, we have died to the old life. We've been buried and resurrected to walk in newness of life. Stop going back. That's the mark of a little child. But then he says something else here in this passage of Scripture. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, this is the next step. We are not just young men, but young men and women. Now, I'm 63. I don't consider myself to be over the hill. Not at all. Brother Leroy is not over the hill. He may be asleep on me right now, but he's not over the hill. And I don't consider myself to be over the hill, but I understand this much. I don't have the strength in the journey, in the hours, that once upon a time I had. That's just a natural part of life. But when he says, I write to you young men, he is saying, young men, young women, you are in your prime. How many of you in your prime this morning? Could I see your hand? You're in your prime? Miss Vicky's in her prime back there. Yeah, we're in our prime. And we could talk about the generations and all of that, but you're at a point in your life where you've got more physical strength. Your mind is as sharp as it ever is going to be. I'm not saying it's ever been real sharp. I'm just saying it's as sharp as it's ever going to be. You've had an appetite for the things of God. You've been studying the Word. You've been learning. So look at how that applies to your life. This is what he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Down here in verse 14 again, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I must tell you, folks, that this particular group right here is the most needed group in our church or any church. These are your workers. And so what I see so often is people that come to know Christ, and they say, well, it's for someone else to do the teaching, it's for someone else to do the witnessing, it's for someone else to do the praying, it's for someone else to do... No, it is time for you to go to war. They don't send old men and women to the front lines. You don't see any 60-year-olds headed off to march to war. There's a reason why our country knows this and why they do this. And there's a reason when God has called us to the battlefield, he is asking, it is time in our church that we had a group of 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds that answered the bell. You're in the prime. If you're not going to do it now, you're never going to do it. You say, oh, well, when I have plenty of time. You're never going to have plenty of time. You'll have time to do what's important. You'll always find the time to do what's important to you. Right now is the time. This is a place that God is calling for men and women to step into this place that we call leadership. I look at our church, and I can think about when I was when I came here. I was 37 years old. I mean, that was, I can't even remember that far back. 37 years old. I didn't lose my sermons in those days. That just didn't happen. And people say, "Oh, you've got such a command of names." Well, not anymore. And so I'll remember your name when I get home. I'm serious. I'll say, Betty, what is your name, by the way? I'll say that when I get home. Who was that? We do this all the time. We play this game all the time. Now, that doesn't mean I'm getting old. It just simply means, and I pray that when the time comes for the Lord to say to me, this is enough, this is far, Concord has changes they need to make, you're not the person to go there, then I'm going to be willing to come to this point where I step over and set over in this chair. I want it to be a rocking chair. Because this is the next chair. He says, I've written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I've written unto you little children because you have known the Father. I've written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. The thing that he is saying to the fathers and the mothers and those that have reached a certain point in their life is you know, when you're a child, or when you're a young man or a little child, it describes, he says, the one thing you know, your sins are forgiven. Okay? That's the one thing you got to know. Your sins are forgiven. You've come to Jesus and your sins are forgiven. But then by the time you hit this chair, there's only one thing you've got to know. By the time you hit this chair, there's only one thing you can remember. That is that you know him. You've known him that is from the beginning. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, wrote what has become my life verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. Because I have a point, I have a sense that the further I go in life, the more that I'm going to understand that there's a whole lot I'm never going to understand, but I only really have to know one thing. I just have to know him. It's about knowing Jesus. That's the most important thing in life. And so we need these people that just, they cut right to the chase. I mean, the Christian world is filled with all kinds of disagreements and everything, but we need the people who will cut right to the chase and say it is all about knowing Christ. That is the main thing. That is to be the thing that we preach. That is to be the thing we sing. That is the thing we stand for. It is all. The main thing is the main thing. The main thing is all about Jesus. You can get caught up in a lot of stuff. Now, here's where our people are. This is where we are, and that is we have a number of people that are right here. You can call them seasoned saints. You can call them senior saints. You can call them whatever you want to. But I'll tell you what. These people that should be seated in this chair depend heavily on the people that are seated in this chair to say this is what life is all about. This is why you need to have a multi-generational church, folks. I see churches that are geared toward particular generations and say, but no, listen, I want great-grandfathers and grandfathers and grandmothers, and I want fathers and mothers, and I want little children. I want all the generations together, worshiping God together. And some of you say, well, okay, so I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to send my child to Sunday school. And when we get this all done, then we're going home. You're making a great mistake, ma'am, a great mistake, sir, if you do that, because you need to worship together. And then you need to go to Sunday school together. But you need to worship together. And the people that fit in this chair, that sit in this chair, they're so valuable, they're so much needed because they have so much wisdom to pour back to those that are in this chair. And then there's one more chair. There's going to come a day when we're going to be promoted out of this chair into this chair. And when that happens, folks, we're going to fly the coop. We are going home to be with Jesus. Home in heaven. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more night, no more locks on the doors, no more insecurity, no more fear of falling, no more worry about diagnosis. We're going to be home with him. God moves us along. Are you in this chair? There's some in this building that do not know Christ as their Savior. That's your chair. But I believe this morning you need to get out of that chair and get in this chair. That is to simply believe God. And it is counted for you for righteousness. You'll never go back to this chair. When you trust Christ as your Savior, brand new life, you call on the Lord, it's this chair. Believe God. Then you're a babe in Christ. And so you begin to do some of those things that you know you ought to do, like there are those that have never publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. You've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, but you know you should. And if you're genuinely a believer, then you're going to let people know about that. And like a little child who begins to walk, you need to learn to walk. And like a little child who begins to talk, you need to learn to talk to the Lord. You need to begin to pray so you can develop a prayer life. You can develop a Bible study life. You can learn the basic first steps you need to learn when you're a babe in Christ. You desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow by. Then there are the little children. And the one thing that they know is that their sins are forgiven. No longer a babe in Christ. They are trusting the Lord. And the devil's all on their case. I mean, he's after them. But they know they're forgiven. They're saved. They're on the way to heaven. And God's got a wonderful plan for them, because what is God doing in their life? He's moving them along to where they take this place of maturity. They step up. They begin to teach, witness, lead, tithe. We've got a host of wisdom in this church. I hope to get there one of these days. You serve the Lord. You come back again to that one basic truth, and that is that you know Him. And there was a time when you sat in this chair, but now time has passed and things have changed, and suddenly you realize there's a young man or woman in your Sunday school class that really needs to be teaching your Sunday school class. Doesn't mean you can quit. God's not going to let you quit, because you've got so much wisdom that you need to pass along, but you need to be in the business of passing it along. And then there are those that are looking forward to the next great stage of life, and that is we're going home. Now, here's why we're going to give this invitation, just different than maybe we've... You may have never been in a service quite like this. I hope that every one of you this morning have identified the chair that you're in right now. And if you are already in this chair, did you leave a note so we'd know which funeral home to call? If you're going to wake somebody up and they don't move, dial 911. Now, no one is going to come and say, I hope to be lost. I need to be in this chair. But there are some in this chair that definitely need to be in this chair. And I want you to pick out the next step for you, the next stage for you. Have you got it in your mind? Have you thought about it? Then for just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and either stand by, just touch this chair as the chair where you're not where you are right now, but where you need to be. Maybe for me, here I am in prime of my life. Then my next stage is going to be wisdom. Boy, I'm looking forward to having it. So my next stage would be to go to this chair and say, oh God, May I serve you well. May I serve you effectively. May I take my place of responsibility in the body of Christ to just know you. But what I'd like for you to do this morning is, if you need to be saved and you want to believe God, to come and kneel by this chair. We'll have counselors ready. If you just need to progress along the way, that someplace, somewhere here, this represents the next stage in your life that you need to be, then I'm going to ask you to move. And others hopefully will be moving as well, to come and just stand for a moment and then go back to your seat. And I want you to stand with me. Brother Brad, I don't think we'll sing. Janice is going to play. And while she plays, you can just come, either kneel by a chair, stand by a chair for just a moment, and then go back. But where are you? Where do you need to be? Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us to grow in our walk with Christ. Not to stay where we've been, but to move on along. Help us to see that this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.